We've been looking at the lessons that we find in the Old Testament, specifically from a prophet named Elisha. And he was blessed by God in many ways. He trusted in God. As a matter of fact, he left everything behind, everything that he knew, everything he was comfortable with. He left behind his future so he could have a new life and a new future in God and allowing God through his spirit to work through him. He was mentored and trained, or we today may say discipled, through a man named Elijah, and he was asking for the Spirit of God to work in his life. And last time we looked at some of the miracles that he did. One was providing water for people that were wandering through the desert, trying to go and fight a battle that they were sure they could win, but it looked like they were about to lose because they were just wandering in circles. They were pretty much lost, looking for water. And water was provided based on their faith in digging trenches and ditches. And when they were dug, that's when the Lord provided water. And then secondly, there was a woman who, she was also running out of all of her resources. She was the wife of a prophet, and her sons were about to be taken away. All of her future was just about to be lost as well. And so she asked Elisha to bless her. And that was a miracle that was done by oil. And she filled all these containers that she had collected in faith. She provided an opportunity for the oil to flow. And through that, she was blessed and she could continue on with her life, not only paying off her debt, perhaps that her husband had acquired before he had died, but also that she had enough to live on. Well, today we are going to look at another event, maybe a little more familiar, that of Naaman. And he was in the army of Syria. And so we want to look at a couple of the things that, these are Old Testament lessons. We're not trying to establish a lot of deep doctrine, but we're trying to find out a little bit more about how God works. But more than that, we're trying to find out a little bit about people. And if you're a person, I hope that you can kind of plug yourself in here somewhere to say maybe there's a lesson in here, not just for somebody named Naaman, but maybe there's a lesson in here for me. And this is kind of what we do when we come together, to say we want God's word to speak to us so that we can be more faithful to him. And so today the lesson is really on disease. And disease, I mean, what we really want is this. We want the dis to be gone, and we want a life of ease. We want things to be well. We want things to go our way. We want to be blessed. I mean, you know, we want to be healthy. We want to be successful. We want to have enough things, maybe enough money, maybe enough security that we can say I can live a life of ease. I don't have things that I'm concerned about. I don't have things I worry about. I don't have things that are bothering me and waking me up in the middle. I don't have all of that stuff because I want a life of ease. But he had a life, he kind of had a life of ease, but he had a bigger problem. He had a life of disease. And so we wonder, well, what's the problem? Why do we go from ease to dis-ease? And there's a reason for it. And so medically we understand it, but maybe spiritually we don't always get it. So this is the problem. Medically, sometimes we have a problem in our body. Okay, so we've got some kind of a sickness. And sometimes we don't even know we have the sickness, but eventually the sickness becomes apparent through pain. You know, there's something bothering us. It's a headache. It's a stomachache. Maybe there's something growing that shouldn't be growing, but there's something to signal us to say, there's a problem. Here you've got a problem. What are we going to do about the problem? And if you're a guy, generally you don't do anything about the problem, right? We say, it'll go away. And, you know, a lot of times it doesn't. So after what happens, after you've had enough pain for a long enough time, then you say, well, I need to do something about this. Now think about this spiritually, that sometimes things happen in our life, and it's not all the time. Sometimes things happen to people, not necessarily because it's a sign or symptom of something that's going on in their life spiritually, but sometimes we're like that. We've got a pain, and yet it's tied, it's connected to a spiritual problem. So sometimes we do have a pain in our mind, in our head, in our thinking, in our ability to work, and our ability to function in life. And so what do we want to do? Well, generally when people have a lot of pain, they say, I can take care of this. I will medicate my pain. And so you may go to the pill closet. You may go to the pharmacy. You may go online. You may try to do it naturally. You may try to do all kinds of things too. All we want to do is mask the pain. But if you know you've got a problem, masking the pain doesn't fix anything. It just helps you for an hour or two to get through it until you need to mask your pain some more. So people today mask their pain by drinking, by drugs, by control, by anger, by pornography. This is how I mask my pain. And I think I will feel better if I can do these things, but you know they don't work. Because what happens after you've taken that drink? What happens after you've taken those drugs? What happens after you've abused somebody and you've flexed your muscles and you've shown your power and that you're charged? And you know, what happens after you've done pornography? Well, the next day you just need more. And I don't mean a little more. What you need is more than what you had yesterday. So eventually, just the Tylenol doesn't work. You have to go to something bigger. And that's why today even there's a lot of people addicted to pain medication. And they get to the point the pain is no longer physical. Maybe there's a spiritual pain. We can mask that maybe if I have enough OxyContin. So we try to medicate our pain, but eventually we realize we've got to have a diagnosis. Now there's some people that they just live in the pain and they live in the medication their entire life. But people that kind of wise up after a while, they say, I can't keep living like this. Something's got to change and I got to go see somebody. I've got to talk to somebody. I've got to find out what the issues are. What is the source? Where does this go down to? And so they need a diagnosis. And then when you go to the doctor because of your pain and he does all the tests, we don't like the tests, you know, we don't like all that's involved in that, but eventually we get a diagnosis and he says we can start treating the problem and the issue so that eventually the pain can go away if we do get the treatment. And if we get the treatment, if we go through that, then we can get healing. This is what happens in the physical world, in the medical world, and this is what needs to happen in the spiritual world if you want to be healthy. And I'm thinking we want to be healthy. That's why we're here today. We didn't come because there was nowhere else to go or there was nothing else to do. We came because we say, I want to be spiritually healthy. And this is the problem that Naaman had. So look at the verse. Naaman was the commander of the army of Aram. Some translations say Syria. Aram was the general area, the kind of the provincial area. Syria was more of the smaller located area, which be maybe a large city we could say today. He was a great military man. He was the commander. I mean, he was the biggest you can get. We're going to find out that he was very wealthy. He had position, he had wealth. And so the Bible says that he was a great man in the sight of his master. Okay, so you know you're doing well when even your boss looks at you and says, man, he is great. He is a wonderful person. He is somebody I can trust. He is somebody who's effective in what he does. He is somebody I just put him in charge and he takes over. So he was a great man in the sight of his master, but he was also highly regarded. And that seems to imply that he's regarded by the people. And you know what that would be like? I mean, he's the hero of the day. So our heroes are not so great as like a commander. Sometimes our heroes are music. Sometimes they are the movie stars. Sometimes they are the sports enthusiasts would look to the great team members, the MVP, the quarterback, you know, the forward in the basketball, just whatever. We look at that, and that becomes our hero. And you know what a hero looks like today? This guy's a hero in his day. I mean, he's the kind of person that the little boys look up to, and they say, you know, when I grow up, you know, my dream would be, I want to be like him. Or the little girls would say, you know, when I grow up, I'd like to find a man that even if he's half the man as this guy, I'd want to marry that kind of person. We'd live happily ever after. And the men of the day would say, here's a man that's accomplished so much. You know, if only I could be with him and spend time with him and learn from him and just associating with him would do something for me. So he was somebody that was looked up and respected and honored by the people in his society. Why is that? Because the Lord had given victory to Aram, which is kind of interesting because we're talking about Syria. We're almost talking about like the Philistines had been given victory. Well, victory over who? Actually, it was victory over Israel. Completely different lesson. I mean, we could talk about that for the rest of the morning to say, well, why is God giving victory to the pagan nations over Israel, his chosen people? Don't get it. There's a lot of places in the Old Testament that explain what's happening and why God does that. But sometimes God even allows the enemy to have victory even over his own people. And there's a purpose in that too. But this day, it's really all about Naaman. He was a valiant soldier. I mean, he's just trying to explain what people thought of Naaman. He was great. I mean, how many people would want to be like him? Well, I think everybody wanted to be like Naaman, except Naaman. He had a problem. So this is what the Bible says. But he had. He had something. He had a problem. He had an issue. He had something going on. He had something in his life. And so I want to tell you something, that even sometimes in the Bible, when we talk about leprosy, it is sometimes symbolic of sin. It's kind of a picture of sin. So even in the days of Moses, you remember Miriam? She kind of thought, well, who is Moses? Miriam, he's your brother. But anyway, he's the man of God, and who is he? The city would be, they went to who? The priest. The priest, the spiritual one, the holy man, would declare him clean or unclean. And so it was a spiritual issue. And this is the idea that even sin affects relationships, breaks things down. It alienates people. So I've got to show you a couple pictures of leprosy. So if you have a soft stomach, open your Bible and start reading. Because these are graphic pictures of leprosy. Leprosy, once it gets into a full stage, it doesn't happen to everybody, but here's a man, your extremities, sometimes it's your feet, sometimes it's your hand, a lot of times it would be your nose, they begin to deteriorate. The problem with leprosy sometimes is it begins with the nerves. And so you don't even feel that you've got a problem. You don't even feel that you've hit your finger with a hammer. You don't even feel that something's wrong in your extremities. Oh, that's the way sin is, isn't it? I mean, what sins have you been involved in that you've been doing them for so long? You don't even think about it. I mean, there's not even any sensitivity to it anymore. You don't even consider, is this wrong? I should not be doing this. This doesn't please the Lord. Are we not like that with our sin? That sometimes we get so hardened to it, it really doesn't become an issue anymore, so we begin living in it and don't even think about it. And so it kills the nerves that's supposed to be telling us there's a problem here. But not only does leprosy affect the limbs, the leprosy also affects the eyes. It makes people so they can't see clearly. They're unable to see what's true. They're unable to see what's going on. They're unable to see what reality is. And one more picture, which is even, I think, maybe more graphic. Why so graphic? Why do we need to see this? Because, you know, what do we say about sin? Oh, sin was just a mistake. Sin was just, you know, it was an accident. My sin is an addiction. My sin is something that I cannot control. My sin is not really that big of a deal. My sin does not affect anyone else but me. And a lot of times we even come up with new words to downplay our sin. But sin is very graphic. Sin destroys. This is what Naaman had. He had leprosy. And we know that he had it pretty bad at this point in his life. It's interesting about people, because I'm sure there was a lot of days that people would look at Naaman and think that he was great, think that he had life all figured out, that he was the man that everyone wanted to be. But he was the one that was struggling. And so here we see that even the heart, what does Jeremiah 17 say? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. It's kind of like leprosy. Where's the cure for leprosy in that day? No cure. What's the cure for leprosy? This is where Naaman was at. The sin that takes over because it gets into the heart. And it becomes deceptive, even deceiving ourselves. So this is what happened then. Bands, this is the army from Aram or Syria, had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his disease. Again, whole lesson on this girl. I mean, what would motivate her? She is a slave. It says she's a young girl. She has been taken away from her family, from her nation, from her people, from everything she knows. And now she's living in Syria under a guy that is in control. I mean, it's easy to get bitter when you're in a position like that. I mean, whatever happens to Naaman, it serves him right. Yes, he is struggling through all this. Yes, he's got this leprosy. But she's concerned about him. She cares about him. She's saying there's something that can be done. There is a solution to this problem. Let me just say one more thing about sin or about leprosy. Naaman had leprosy. I would probably guess people didn't know he had leprosy. He got up every day and put on his armor, covered up his body, got on his stallion, and rode around town, commanding the people what they needed to do. Because you know, if the people in town, he's not an Israelite, he didn't have to follow the Israelite laws, but even then, if you knew what leprosy is, I mean, it's almost like today, you know, when we think about what sickness, you know, it's just kind of like, how are you doing? You say, well, I'm doing well, I just had a little cold this week, and, you know, I say, well, I hope you get better, because that's really terrible to have a cold. And then so you say to me, well, how are you feeling? Have you had the cold? I said, no, don't worry about it. I've not even had the cold. But this week, I did get Ebola. You'd be thinking, you remember what Ebola is, right? I mean, that's the killing disease that's contagious, and you just, it's like, you don't let these people walk around on the streets. I mean, you're quarantined immediately. And this is what leprosy was. So people understood that. So here he is every day, putting on his armor, putting on everything that makes him look strong, successful, makes him look like he is the man of the hour, the man of the day. He's the local hero. But every night he has to go home and take off that armor and be reminded again of who he really is. Now, don't we do that? I mean, we do get dressed up to come to church. We got to put on our Sunday best. And we all look good and we get the family together and everybody's happy. It's nice to be together. But here's the question. Let's be honest. Who are you when you go home to your bedroom and you take off all the nice looking stuff? What's underneath? You see, Naaman's challenge, and this is our challenge, I'm convinced of this, especially in the church. Because somehow we feel like we've got to look like we have it all together. And so what we're doing is we're carrying around our struggle and our pain and our sin. And if that wasn't enough, something that is equally difficult is making sure that we've got it covered up. Because if you ever knew me, I'm afraid you wouldn't like me. I'm afraid you wouldn't want to be my friend. I'm afraid people might find out that I'm all not who I appear to be. And so there's a struggle every day of hiding from everybody else this leprosy. So this young girl says, if only he would go. But you remember where he's got to go. I mean, this is humbling himself. We sang the song earlier on in the worship. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Because see, he was in Syria. He was the commander. And you remember what had been going on. He had just been to Jerusalem and Samaria, fighting wars, killed probably thousands of people, took all of the good stuff back with himself, and even brought slaves with him back to Syria. Not just him, the army, but he's the one that represents the army. Now he's going to have to go back to Syria and humble himself now to say, you're in gold, some people estimate millions of dollars worth. Now that's quite a healthcare plan. He's willing to pay millions of dollars to be healed from this leprosy. And so he's going to head down. And so he gets to the king and he says, here I am, got the money, got the prescription from the king. And the king was upset. He was like, who am I? I can't do this. So Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his robes. The king was so upset. I can't do this. Who does he think I am? The king says, maybe the king of Syria is just trying to pick a fight with me. Thinking, who am I? Am I God? It's kind of sad, though, that there's a servant girl in Syria who knows what needs to be done and who to go to And then you ask the king of Israel, he has got no idea what to do. He's angry. He's frustrated. He's like, I can't do this. Somebody went and told Elisha and said, hey, the king tore his robes. He's kind of upset. There's a guy that wants to be healed. We think there's going to be a political problem. I know we don't have political problems today, but you know, back then, political problems. It's going to be a struggle. And so, what are we going to do with this? Elisha says, send him to me. I can take care of this. It's a good thing that Naaman brought an extra few outfits of clothes. Because at this point, it looks like the king of Israel needs another set. So he comes to Elisha's house. Well, that's kind of interesting. He comes and he's seeking healing. He's looking for deliverance. He's looking for a miracle. So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots. See, multiple there. I mean, he had a whole entourage of people. He stopped at the door of Elijah's house. You remember, he's got all these gifts. He's got the silver and the gold. He's got everything ready. He's there at Elijah's house. And basically, I'm guessing somebody goes up, knocks on the door and says, well, he's here. The commander of Assyria is here. And look what Elisha does. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, really? You wonder what the messenger must have said to start with, because it's kind of hard just to show up and go, hey, this is what he wants you to do. Really? Why can't I speak to him? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know the power that I have? Well, Elisha can't come right now. He's drinking his coffee and reading the morning newspaper. I mean, what do you say? I mean, he's the king. It's like today, you know, somebody that you consider to be very influential, important, maybe even the president of the United States. If he stopped at your door and he said, hey, I want to talk to you, and you just send another message saying, yeah, what do you want? Right? You kind of think, well, you show a little more respect than that. You'd actually maybe get something on and prepare something and go out and bring a gift or whatever. No, just send a message. But he wouldn't have been healed. You can do what you want. No one's going to force you to do anything. But if you want to be healed, this is the prescription. This is what you must do. So his servant said, but Naaman, if he had asked you to do something great and something miraculous and mysterious, and you know, if he asked you to do something like that, like even if he said, if you just give me all of the stuff, you can buy this. That's, I think, maybe what Naaman was thinking. I'll buy it. Got to exchange. Got to make it fair. Got to earn this thing, don't I? Got to earn it. This is the way a lot of people think of salvation as well, even cleansing the soul, that somehow I've got to do something to earn it. So he said, just do what he said. This is what they're asking him, pleading. Naaman, we've come all this way. Just do what he said. And so he did. He went down and he dipped in the water. He went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. Now you think of, we've been talking about humbling yourself. You remember, Naaman was from Syria. The place called Aram literally means it's the elevated place. It's kind of up in the mountains. And so Naaman, to get to this point in his life, he has to humble himself, first of all, by listening to his wife. Apparently, she cared about him enough to say, hey, there's a servant girl. This is what she said. I know you've got a problem. We need to talk about it. I'm tired of sweeping it under the rug all the time. Let's get this in the open. You've got a problem. Here's a solution. He's got to listen to his wife, who had actually gotten the message from the servant girl that had come from Samaria. He has to go to the king down in Samaria and ask, I want to be healed. And that literally means going down from the mountain. And then he had to go down to Elisha's house. Didn't really speak with Elisha, but got the message of what he needed to do. Then he had to go down into the River Jordan. And then he had to go down into the water. This is a picture of saying, if I am going to be right, if I'm going to be healed, if I'm going to do it God's way, I'm going to have to humble myself. And this is what he did. Let me back up when I went a little bit too quick. His flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. I don't know how old Naaman was. I'm guessing commander of the army, he probably was in early 20s. Maybe 40s, 50s. Any guys here, 40s and 50s, that say, you know, I kind of wish that I felt like I was a teenager again, right? I wish I had the physique, the muscles, the mentality, the daring, the, at least even the skin, right? The skin. See, he wasn't restored to what a 40 or 50 year old man would look like. It says his skin was restored. It was better than anything he could have imagined. I didn't ask for this. I just wanted to be cleansed of leprosy. And now his skin, oh, I don't know if it goes over very well. He is the commander of the army, and I don't know if the guys would be going up to him saying, oh, baby, soft. I don't know. It's not too manly, I know. But it was a cleansing, restoring him to a place that he could only dream of. It's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to cleanse us and restore us. This is why we talk, you know, we talk about when you become a Christian, and even when going into the water, we talk about what? Being born again. We don't talk about being restored to what you were in your early 20s or your late 30s. Born again, brand new, like a baby, like innocent, like cute, right? That's what God wants to restore us to. Our original position in his eyes, which is even grander than even what we thought God could ever restore us to, like that of a young boy. And so Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God, went back to Elisha's house. And this time Elisha, it looks like he came out and talked to him. This is what he said. Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Now that's incredible, because he's the commander of the Syrian army, and he's saying the God Jehovah, he is the only God. He goes on to say, this God of Jehovah, he is the one I'm going to serve. He is the one I'm going to worship. He is the one I'm going to honor. I am going to become a follower of Jehovah. You kind of get the feeling that everything we've read so far is not about Naaman's leprosy. I mean, God cares about Naaman. He cares about his body. And he even cares that Naaman has leprosy. But God cares about Naaman's soul. There's something bigger than leprosy. There's something bigger than our pain. That's why sometimes when people ask me and they say, well, you know, sometimes they ask me about a specific person and sometimes even a specific family member. And I know how we want to pray as parents. We want to pray, well, I wish my children would, they'd be happy, they'd be healthy, they'd be successful, you know, things would be going great in their lives. And certainly we want that for our children. But when my children, and for some of you, you know, I'm talking about my child, my oldest one. Sometimes I pray, Lord, if you need to strike something upon him, maybe it's unhealthiness. Maybe it's some kind of sickness. Maybe it's some kind of struggle in his life. Something that would take him down to a low place. Something that would make him realize, I've got leprosy. And I want him to get to the point of saying, I don't want to live like this anymore. So I'm done praying with happy, healthy, successful, all the good stuff. Bring him down. He needs, or if he needs, to suffer to come back to you. I'm praying for suffering. And I know you're thinking, I'm not going to ask Peter to pray for me. That's all right. Naaman would have never known the Lord. We would have never seen Naaman in heaven if he didn't have leprosy. God is able to do this work, strange as it seems, even for a commander in the army. So this is what Naaman says. You know, he says, let me take as much dirt as I can carry back to my home, because if nothing else, I want the holy ground. And, you know, I mean, we may think, well, it's a little mysterious. It's a little, you know, like that seems a little strange, but he's just saying, I want to be as close as I can to the Lord. There's nothing magical about the dirt, but he's just saying, I want to offer up sacrifices to the Lord, and I want to make sure the foundation is right. And so I just want to take some earth, and I'm going to offer up burnt offerings and sacrifices only to the Lord. That's it. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to worship him. It's going to be all about him. It's not about me anymore. It's not even about the gods that I grew up with. It's not about what's going to make me look good even at home. And he goes on to say, you know, sometimes I even have to go with my master, the king. I mean, that's kind of what he is. We'd say he's the bodyguard. He's the secret service of the king. And sometimes I even have to follow him into the pagan temple. And when that happens, could I be forgiven if I have to bow my knee with my master? And Elisha says, go in peace. You go. You can go. And so this is what we're talking about. We're talking about healing. And this is our struggle then. We're talking about dis-ease. When life is not always what it could be or should be. And sometimes there's something deeper that God wants to take us out of our ease so that we will wake up. And so we will listen and we will seek him and we will find healing that comes from him. But here's the other struggle. Here's the other problem. Because the word dis-ease sounds very similar to another word that's diseased, dead. And that's a problem. There's a lot of people. They're so close. They're so close to the healing. They're so close to knowing what they ought to do. They're so close. They've walked so close. If you don't want to hear the gospel, I'll go to the Gentiles, the Syrians, because they know their need. They want to be cleansed. They want to turn to Jesus. We want to encourage, I want to encourage everyone here just to think in your own life. My dis-ease in my life, it's been controlling me for years. You know what it is. I don't know what it is. Maybe your friends don't know what it is. Your spouse doesn't know what it is. But you know what it is. And you've been medicating. You've been covering up. You've been putting on the best show you can for fear that if somebody knew, if anybody knew, life would change. Today, if we can encourage you to say, I want to turn to God to be baptized into Christ. The cleansing, the healing, it's simple. Some people don't like the simplicity. It's simple. If we can help you today, let's stand. We'll sing this song. Let us know how we can serve you.